Well, good morning, church. Go ahead and open to Gospel of John, chapter 2 this morning. So, church, what are we here to do?
Make it.
Goodness. Woo. Y'all were sharp on this side. I don't know what happened over here. That's right. We are here to make him known. That is what we are here to do. That is what we are focused on this year, being obedient to the call of the Lord, being obedient to his call, to his command, to make him known among our community, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, to make him known in this world. That is why we are here. That is why the church is here. That is our mission. That is our goal. And that is what we are looking forward to do as we continue through this year. So I will ask you another question. You don't have to answer it. Did you do that this week? Sherry asked that in Sunday school, and the answers weren't that great. Did you make him known this week? Did you make him known last week? Are you planning to make him known this week? Are you praying over that list that I told everybody to make earlier this year? That list of those who you know that are not believers in Christ, or those that you're just unsure. Maybe you don't know if they're a believer in Christ. Are you praying over that list? Are you looking for opportunities to make him known with those people that you have a chance to interact with, those people you have a chance to have those conversations with? Continue praying over those lists. And if you have not made that list already, make that list. Make a list of those who you know who are not followers of Jesus, or those who you just are unsure whether or not they are followers of Jesus, and pray that the Lord would give you those opportunities to make him known in their lives. And with that, we'll be going into John chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be just focusing on these three little verses at the end of John chapter 2. And these three little verses serve as a transition. They serve as a transition between the events of what happened in the temple, where Jesus comes in, he cleanses the temple, he makes a whip of cords, and he drives people out of there like Indiana Jones, because we all know he had the fedora on when he did it. I have to believe that. It just would have made it perfect. Jesus drives them out of the temple. He's flipping over tables. He's telling the money change. He's turning up their money and everything like that. He runs them out of the temple. And they come to him and they say, "Who do you think you are, Jesus? What makes you think you have the right to do this?" And basically, the answer is very simple. He has every right, because the temple is his. He can do whatever he wants. And by extension, we, as the New Testament church, we are now said temple. And Jesus has complete and total authority in our lives to do whatever he wills, whatever he wishes. So we should be living in submission to him in that truth, because he is God. We are not. We live by his grace, according to his command and will. And then we come to this passage at the end of chapter 2, and what we have is it connects Jesus cleansing the temple and having this interaction with the Jews following him cleansing the temple, and John chapter 3, which is Jesus's conversation with Nicodemus, specifically about what does it mean to be born again? What is it that all people need? What is it that unites every single individual in the entirety of the planet, both past, present, and future? What unites every single person? The need for Jesus. The need to be born again. And that is the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus in chapter 3. And so when we come to these three verses, I'm going to read them very quickly. It says, "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So what we have here is this connection, like I said, between the cleansing of the temple, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, and what we have here is both a transition as well as what I think this is a warning. This is a warning of what does it mean to truly believe in Jesus? What does it mean to have true saving faith in Jesus? Because that is what Jesus is actually going to go into detail on in his conversation with Nicodemus. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be forgiven? What does it mean to be redeemed? What does a person need to do? What do they need to understand? What do they need to confess? What do they need to submit? All of that is taken care of in his conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3. And here we have this declaration that Jesus performs other signs. John doesn't go into detail here about what these signs are that he performs in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. But there are signs that he performs, meaning miracles. Jesus is performing miracles in Jerusalem. And as he's performing miracles in Jerusalem, people are seeing this. And it says that they believed in Jesus. They believed in his name because of the signs that he performed. But then you go to verse 24, and we actually have a play on words here. And that is where we get the title for the message today, Does Jesus Believe in You? Because you look at verse 23, it says, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, look at this, it says, many believed in his name. Now jump to verse 24. But Jesus did not what? Entrust himself. So I learned something new this week, church. I'm going to pass it along to you. Most of you know that I am a nerd. Proud of it. I admit it. It's okay. Yes. Yes. I've got my brothers out there. I've got sisters too. They just don't like to admit it. But I am a nerd. And as a nerd, as a devout nerd, I enjoy reading the Bible in Greek. I know. I know. I am that nerdy. So the word believed in verse 23, it's actually in Greek, it's the exact same word as entrust in verse 24. You say, well, what is that supposed to mean, Pastor? I'll tell you what that means. It means that it actually would be correct to translate this verse as the people believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in the people. That is grammatically correct to translate that verse in that way because the words are the exact same. The word is belief. Where it's translated in trust, the word is belief. Does Jesus believe in the people? And he did not believe in the people. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Why is that significant? Why is that important? But I want us to understand something, church. And we've talked about this before. It is possible. It is possible to believe in Jesus and not be saved. It is possible to believe in Jesus and yet not be saved, not be born again. Because that is exactly what we have here in this verse. We have people who believe in Jesus, but Jesus does not entrust himself to them. He does not believe in them. He does not believe in who they are and what they are declaring. Why? Because he knows their heart. He can see their heart. And what he sees is not true repentance, true belief in who Jesus is. So the question that we have to ask this morning is not, do we believe in Jesus? Because probably at least most of the people in this room, if you're asked that question, do you believe in Jesus? You would say, yes. But what does that mean? More specifically, does Jesus believe in you? So we're going to talk about that this morning. What does that mean that Jesus did not entrust himself, that Jesus did not believe in the people? So we're going to go through this verse by verse, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Okay. Now, if we were to look at this passage, at the first point, superficial faith does not lead to salvation. Okay, superficial belief does not lead to salvation. So, if we were to look at this verse, if we were to look at just verse 23, just look at that in a vacuum. Don't look at anything else. You look at that and you think, well, that's good. That's a good thing. Jesus is performing miracles. Jesus is performing signs. The people are believing in his name. This is a good thing. Because after all, isn't that kind of the point of the miracles? He performs the miracle so that people will know who he is, know who has sent him. Isn't that kind of the point? So they believe in his name because they see the miracles. This is a good thing. And the disciples, they probably would have looked at this and thought, hey, this is great. People are acknowledging who Jesus is. This is wonderful. This is great news. We're so excited by this. So they probably would have been a little bit unsure. Like, why, Jesus, they're saying that they agree with you. Why are you not, like, bringing them in? Why are you kind of distancing yourself from them? Because that's the implication here in the verse, is that Jesus distances himself from this group. It's the same language. It's the same principle that we see when Jesus feeds the 5,000. It says that he does this and the people believed, but they don't believe in him as the Son of God. They don't believe in him as the one who has come to redeem the world from sin. It says that they plan to force him to be their king. So Jesus did what? He distanced himself because they didn't truly believe. It's the same principle that we have here. Now, with all of that, this begs the question, if superficial faith does not lead to salvation, if these people do not have true saving faith, but instead they have a superficial belief in the idea of Jesus, what does that mean? What does that actually look like? What does it look like to have superficial faith? Well, we see verse 23, what was their belief based in? It was based in the signs that he was doing. So the faith of these people is based solely upon the spectacular works of Jesus. Meaning they believe in his works, but they don't believe in him. You say, well, what is that, Pastor? What does that really look like? What does it mean to believe in the work of Jesus, but not to believe in Jesus? So, for example, there are plenty of people in the world who do not claim to follow Christ, who do not claim to even believe in God. But there's also a lot of those same people who, when they are faced with an impossible situation, impossible health crisis has hit them or hit somebody that they love, an impossible financial crisis has fallen upon them, something terrible has happened, they want God to fix it. And there are plenty of people in churches all around the world right now who would say, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that Jesus can heal me. I believe that Jesus can fix my financial woes. I believe that Jesus can fix my relationship. I believe that Jesus can do these things. And that's true, and that's good. Because yes, Jesus, being God, has the power to do all of that. Amen? But does believing that he has the power to do that mean that you actually believe in him as the Lord and Savior of your life? Does that mean that you have actually submitted yourself? That you have humbled yourself? That you have confessed? That you have repented? That you are following him and his commands because he is Lord of your life? Those are two very different things. And unfortunately for this group of people, they believe in the works. They're willing to acknowledge the works. Jesus is doing some amazing stuff. He healed Bob. Bob couldn't walk. Now Bob can walk. Jesus healed Bob. It's great. So he must have some sort of power from the Lord. That's wonderful. Jesus can do things. Yeah, Jesus can do things. But what if I told you that Jesus isn't so much interested in fixing your financial woes, in fixing your relationship, in fixing your health, as much as he is in redeeming you from your sin? That's what he's really interested in. That's what he came to do. That's what he accomplished with the cross. That's what he accomplished with the resurrection. So to relegate him to nothing more than a genie in a bottle, someone that can make things the way that I want them to be, someone that has the power to manipulate my circumstances so that everything works out for my best interest, that is not belief in Jesus. That is not saving faith in the person of Jesus. That's merely acknowledging that God has power. It's a belief that is absolutely no different than the belief of Satan, than the belief of the demons. It's merely an acknowledgement of who Jesus is, an acknowledgement of the power that God has. The demons know that. The demons have no problem admitting that. And yet they are demons still. Superficial faith, superficial belief does not lead to salvation, church. That's the first thing. Second thing, what does it mean to have superficial faith? Superficial faith is just, God, I want you to do things in my life. I want you to fix things in my life because I know you can. And that's all that your faith is. That's what your faith is relegated to. Second thing that it is, if you have superficial faith, then notice this. If you have superficial faith in Jesus, it means that you don't have a high enough view of Jesus. That's exactly what is going on here. These people don't have a high enough view of who Jesus is. Church, what have we spent weeks establishing about Jesus? Who is Jesus? It's not a hard answer. He's God! Exactly! Jesus is God. He is eternal. He's the creator. He's the establishment of light. He's the bringer of life. That is the person of Jesus. So if we have a different view of who he is, what these people essentially see him as is he's a miracle worker. Or, oh, he's been blessed by the Lord. Oh, he's a really talented speaker. That's not nearly a high enough view of who Jesus is. Because I'll be honest with you, church, there are plenty of people out there who are not believers, who are not saved, but they have really high opinions of who Jesus is. In fact, a lot of atheists, it's at the point, most people don't try to argue that Jesus never existed because that's kind of a foolish argument. It's very well established historically, biblically, however you want to look. It's very well established. The person of Jesus existed. Now, the debates can come in on who was Jesus? What did he teach? Was he good? Was he bad? Was he God? Was he not? Those debates can take place. But pretty much, believers, non-believers, atheists, agnostics, they'll readily admit, oh, Jesus was moral. Jesus was good. He's a good guy. Taught a lot of good things. Does that acknowledgement mean that they're saved? Does that acknowledgement mean that they have saving faith in the person of Jesus because they recognize that he was a moral individual? Of course not. Why? Because he's so much more than that. He's not just a moral individual. But then we can look at other people. Look at Muslims. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet. And they have the highest respect, and they hold Jesus in the highest respect and the highest regard. And if they ever actually say the name of Jesus, they will follow it with, "Blessed be his name." They hold Jesus in high regard, in higher regard than probably a lot of Christians do. Yet, they only hold him to be a prophet. They do not believe him to be the Son of God. They do not believe him to be authoritative. They do not believe him to be God incarnate. They do not believe him to be the creator. And they believe Muhammad to be a greater prophet than Jesus. So while they acknowledge that Jesus is a prophet, he spoke for God, they do not acknowledge that he is God. Therefore, Muslims are not saved. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus is the highest and most profound and most special of all the created beings ever. He is the first and he is the greatest of all the created beings. But they don't believe that he is God. Therefore, Jehovah's Witnesses can't be saved, or they are not saved, because they do not believe, they do not acknowledge that Jesus is God. And if you don't believe that Jesus is God, then he can't atone for your sins, because only God can atone for your sins. See, all of these groups, they hold Jesus in high regard, but it's not high enough. And there are plenty of people out there who, if you were to ask them the question, do you believe in Jesus? They might say yes. And they might hold Jesus in really high esteem. Think of him as miraculous. May believe that he was born of a virgin. May acknowledge that he died on a cross. May even accept that he rose from the dead. But when it comes to he is the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the incarnate God, the creator of all things. Jesus is God. He has complete and total authority over you, over your mind, over your thoughts, over your feelings, over your actions, over your body. Jesus has complete and total authority. When it comes to that, I don't know that I believe Jesus. It's possible to believe things about Jesus and yet still fall short of having saving faith in Jesus. And that is exactly what we see in this passage. So with that, superficial faith does not lead to salvation. So then, what does that mean? What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to have saving faith. When it comes to saving faith, there are a couple of things that I want to kind of bring out here. So saving faith begins with accepting Jesus' view of our hearts. Look at verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So this is actually very, very significant. So what we have here is the establishment that Jesus didn't entrust himself to these people because he knew what was in their heart. He didn't believe in them, meaning he didn't accept that their belief was of genuine saving faith, because he could see their heart. He could see what they really believed. He could see what they were really pursuing. He could see what they really wanted. So he could see their heart. He knew their heart. But there's an implication in this, church. The implication is that Jesus knows your heart, and they didn't know their heart. Jesus knew their heart, but they didn't. They didn't know their heart. And we actually see this. We see this played out in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, because Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus. And he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is very taken aback by this statement. Rabbi, what do you mean I have to be born again. Am I supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb and like be rebirthed? Like what are you talking about? Jesus was explaining to him that Nicodemus, while you may be a Jewish leader, while you may know the law, and while you may have striven for your entire life to keep the law of God and to be a good, obedient, faithful Jew, you are lost. You are lost. And you know what? Nicodemus's mind was blown by that. He couldn't understand that. And essentially what we have in that is Jesus knew his heart and Nicodemus didn't. Jesus looked at his heart and knew, you're lost. You are in desperate need of redemption. You need me. And Nicodemus couldn't see it. And that is exactly what we have here. And there's implications in this, church. Okay, the first implication being that only God knows the heart. And we know this. First Samuel 16:7 says this, "For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? At the heart." And then Solomon, when he was praying, he said, "For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." So when John makes this statement that Jesus didn't need to be told anything, he knew what was inside of these men. He knew what was inside of man. There's a very clear declaration being made. Jesus is God, because only God can know a person's heart. And Jesus knows that heart. But there's a second point here, okay? And this is very, very important, okay? Yes, God knows our heart, but it is absolutely vital that because God knows our heart, that we then in turn ask him and seek him to reveal his evaluation of our heart to us. We have to understand, if you're going to have saving faith, then you need to understand something. Without Jesus, you are lost. You cannot have saving faith in Jesus if you think there is anything at all redeemable about yourself. If you think there is anything at all good in you apart from Jesus, then you don't have an adequate understanding of who you truly are. And if you don't have an adequate understanding of who you truly are, then how are you supposed to fully depend on Jesus for your salvation? How are you supposed to fully depend upon him for your redemption? The answer is you won't, because you can't. We have to fully submit all of ourselves to him. Because apart from Jesus, there is no good in the heart of man. There is only lostness, sin, depravity. That is the only thing that can be found in the heart of a person who does not know the Lord. Proverbs 21:2 says this, "Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" What does that mean? Very simply, it means this, that if we allow it to, our heart will deceive us. If we do not seek the Lord, if we do not ask God to reveal to us the actual state of our hearts, then we'll go through life thinking that we're perfectly fine. And because our hearts have deceived us into thinking that, you know, you're fine, you're okay, we'll never see a reason to pursue saving faith. We'll never see a reason to seek redemption from the Lord, to seek salvation from the Lord, because our hearts are telling us, you're good. That's what the heart tells individuals who convince themselves, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I don't need his salvation because I'm not that bad. I've never killed anyone. Never killed anyone. So you know what? I'm off the bat, like, better than like a lot of people. Don't cheat on my taxes. Even though I want to, don't do it. So, I mean, that too. I mean, you know what? That makes me better too. Don't cheat on my spouse. So you know what? Another win in the column for me. Like, I'm racking up the wins here. I'm actually a pretty good person. And you know what? If all you ever do is listen to what your heart is telling you, that's why I absolutely cannot stand. Because I don't know if, and the Christians have allowed this to come into the church as well, and it is absolute nonsense. Just listen to your heart. Just follow your heart. What should I do in this situation? Just follow your heart. That is such terrible advice. If anybody has ever said to you, you just need to follow your heart, you'll be fine. They don't like you. Because that is nonsense. Do not ever follow your heart. Because your heart, as we have just seen, it is a liar. Your heart will lie to you. Your heart will deceive you. So do not follow your heart. As a believer in Christ, we do not follow our heart. We follow the Lord. So follow him. Do not follow your heart. And don't ever advise somebody to follow their heart. And don't ever listen to somebody that advises you to follow your heart. It's nonsense. It's worldly nonsense. Okay. Got that out of the way. What are we talking about? Yeah, make him known. Oh, goodness. No, we have to put our heart before the Lord and say, God, reveal my heart to me. Where am I deficient? Where am I lost? Where do I need you to renew? Where do I need you to restore? Where do I need you to make new, to make beautiful, to make pure? And you know what? In all honesty, that is a lot. The vast majority of what it means to actually follow Christ, that's what it means. It means to just live with our heart perpetually before the Lord so that our hearts are constantly in the light of him, so that there's no room for darkness. There's no room for sin. You see, what a lot of people have taken to doing is, yes, God, I want you to forgive me of my sin, but I don't want you to take my sin away. You see, there's a problem with that. Because yes, God will forgive sin. But he's not interested in just perpetually forgiving it over and over and over and over and over and over. He wants to take it away. Because he wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to live, to walk, to think, to speak like the person of Jesus. And you cannot do that if you were holding sin in your heart. And if you are here today and you are in that cycle, you're in that cycle of you sin, you live in your sin, you commit your sin, and then you ask God to forgive you. And then you feel better. And then you go back and you do it all over. You live in your sin, you do whatever you want in your sin, and then you go to God and you say, God, please forgive me. And then you feel better. And you just do it over and over and over and over again. You know what you're doing? You're fooling yourself into thinking that you have an actual relationship with the Lord. Because what you're actually doing, you're not pursuing him. You're not desiring him. You're not living in obedience to him. You're living in obedience to your sin. And that is not something that we can do. A person with genuine saving faith is not a person who is content to live in darkness and to hide and to hold on to their sin. That's not what a true believer, a true follower of Christ is content with. A true follower of Christ is perpetually putting their heart before the Lord so that he can constantly renew and take away the sin. And then finally, what does it mean to have saving faith? To have saving faith means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I mean, look at verse 25 again. Or sorry, verse 24. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So what does it mean? I asked this at the beginning, and I said that we would go over it. What does it mean for Jesus to believe in you? What does it mean for Jesus to believe in you? What does it mean for Jesus to entrust himself to you? It means to have a relationship with him. That's what it means. Jesus entrusts himself to you because he sees the redemption, he sees the renewal, he sees the Spirit. And so he entrusts himself to you in relationship. Trust is absolutely vital to a relationship, right? This means yes, and this means no. Yeah, trust is vital to a relationship, yeah. Okay, if you need marital counseling, please feel free to give me a call, because it seems that you guys don't really know what the vital role trust plays in relationships. You're just kind of looking at me like dead, like, I guess that's a good thing. Yeah, trust is very important, because if you don't trust somebody, are you going to get close to them? Of course not. If you don't trust them, then you keep them at arm's length. And if it's somebody that you have to deal with, you have to be around, then you're around them and you talk to them like as little as possible, because I just don't trust you. Or more preferable, if I don't trust somebody, I'm just gonna like avoid you altogether. Like we're not hanging out. We're not texting. We're not calling. We're not going out for lunch together. Like none of that's happening because I don't trust you. You don't trust somebody, you're not ever going to have a relationship with them. And that's very important, because that kind of brings up the question for us. So if Jesus is entrusting himself to us, why would Jesus do that? Because as fallen mankind, as fallen individuals who are born into sin, are born into propensity to sin, why would Jesus ever entrust himself to us? We're sinful. We're fallen. Why would he entrust himself to us? Because when we have genuine, true, saving faith, we receive the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy Spirit, our sins are covered, our sins are paid for, and we are now marked, we are now declared. This is the doctrine of justification here. We are now declared as righteous because Jesus is righteous. We take on the very righteousness of Christ at salvation. And because we have his righteousness, because we have the Holy Spirit marking us as truly a child of God, Jesus is willing to entrust himself to us at that point. He's willing to have a relationship with us. Because we've been renewed. We've been forgiven. And in that, how are we supposed to live? If we are renewed, we are forgiven, we live with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, then what do? We live in obedience to him. We're in a relationship with Jesus. We have to declare how much we love him, how important he is, how significant he is. And how do we do that? John 14, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and this is important, and I will disclose myself to him. You want to have a relationship with Jesus? You got to obey him. You want to have a strong, impactful relationship with the Lord? You have to be following his commands. Jesus makes it clear right there. You keep my commands, I will disclose myself to you. It's actually a variation of the same word for belief. Jesus will have an intimate fellowship, an intimate relationship with you when you have the Holy Spirit and you are living and walking according to his commands. Why? Because that's what saving faith looks like. That's what it means to have genuine saving faith. You've been renewed and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit and you live to walk and obey the commands of Jesus because you love him. You desire him. You want to honor him. You want to obey him. And as you are doing that, as you are honoring and obeying, you know what? Your relationship with him, your intimacy with him, it gets stronger and it gets stronger and it gets deeper because he entrusts himself to you. He discloses himself to you. And we can talk for hours, we can talk for days, weeks, months about what that looks like, about what that means. But you know what? We're gonna sum it all up with that one unifying command that Jesus has for his church. And what is that? Oh, make him known. Make Jesus known. You wanna have a strong, thriving relationship with the Lord Jesus, church? Go out and make him known. Go out and declare who he is. Have conversations with your neighbors. Have conversations with your coworkers. Have conversations with your family members. Make sure that everybody knows who Jesus is. He is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He is God. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. He is all of these things and so much more. So that is what we are here to do, church. We are here to make Jesus known. And we make him known because we have a relationship with him, because we believe in him. Not just a superficial, I acknowledge that Jesus lived, or I acknowledge that Jesus is moral, or I acknowledge that Jesus is a miracle worker. No, I believe in the crucified and risen Son of Man who has paid for my sin and has created me anew. That is the Jesus that I know, and that is the Jesus that I follow. So, church, how's your relationship with Jesus? So there's two things that I want you to think about this morning. Number one is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Because depending on who you are, the answer may be no. You've never entrusted yourself to Christ, so he's never entrusted himself to you. You've never confessed your sin. You've never repented of your sin. You've never called upon the Lord to save you. And if you've never done that, then the answer to the question, do you have a relationship with Jesus, is very, very simple. No. No, you do not. But you can. You can have that relationship with the Lord. You can have that saving faith that brings you into trust and intimacy with him. You can't have that. And you can have that today. So if you do not have a relationship with the Lord, then I invite you to come forward, come talk to me, come talk to Pastor Jonathan. We would love to talk with you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and how you can personally know and have that relationship with him. But if the answer to the question, do you have a relationship with Jesus, is yes, how is that relationship? Are you communicating with him? Are you showing him that you love him by following his commandments? Are you making him known? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you reading his word? Because if you're not making him known, you're not spending consistent time communicating with him or allowing him to communicate to you through his word, then your relationship with Jesus is rocky at best. And it shouldn't be that way. So as we go into this time of invitation, I invite you, take a few moments. However the Lord is moving, however he is speaking to you, I encourage you to respond, and to respond to him in obedience, to respond to him in relationship. Do not leave this room today without knowing that you have a relationship with the Lord, and that it's a relationship that is being strengthened. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the relationship that is offered in the person of Jesus through his work, through his death and resurrection. And Father, I pray that not a single person in this room would leave today without knowing that they have an intimate and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. May we all know that. May we all rejoice in that. And may we all go forward in obedience to your command, making you known, because we have a relationship with you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.